Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. Thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. The title of tonight's lesson is Transformed by Renewing. We began kind of a new series last week. Not really. It's a series we started last January, and then I took a real big side journey from April to November, and then Dennis was here, and now I'm back on where I started out last January. We began to talk about renewing the mind, and we're picking up with it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These two verses instruct Christians to present their bodies to God and then to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can demonstrate the will of God. Now, man is a three-part being. We could do a whole lesson on this, but we're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the part that contacts man, and we'll talk more about this in upcoming lessons in this series, but I need to sort of lay a little groundwork to add to what I said last week. The spirit is the part that contacts God. The body is obviously the physical body, and the soul is made up of your mental and your emotional faculties. Man is a three-part being. When a person puts faith in Christ, his spirit is transformed by the new birth, by the entrance of the uncreated eternal life of God into his spirit. His spirit is literally born of God. It passes from death to life, and he becomes a partaker of the life of God in his spirit. He's joined to the Lord as truly as a branch is joined to a vine, and he partakes of holiness, righteousness, peace, joy. Now, we'll discuss that in great detail in some upcoming lessons. We're not going to look at any verses tonight. We'll discuss it in upcoming lessons. But the point I want to make right now is this. A marvelous transformation takes place in the human spirit at the new birth. But that transformation doesn't directly affect either our soul or our body. That's why Paul here has to tell people, do something with your body and do something with your soul or your mind. Your mind and your emotions work together. That's an obvious statement. We could do a whole lesson on that. We may at some point. Although the transformation produced in our spirit by the new birth is real and substantial, it has to be expressed through our soul and body to have a discernible impact on our lives. And an unrenewed mind and an uncontrolled body will keep that from happening. And although a person is truly born again, has truly become a Christian, truly born of God, he will look, talk, and act like an unchanged man. Got a lot of Christians like that. I'm going to read this off the outline. Paul made this statement to a group of Christians who lived in the city of Corinth in Greece. Paul established the church at Corinth, spent about a year and a half there, and then left. And he received word sometime after he'd left, there were a lot of problems in the church. And he wrote this letter back to them in response to some of the problems. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he said, well, in case you're not familiar with it, the problems that they were dealing with, there were divisions in the church. they had split into groups. One group is saying, well, we follow Paul, and another group is saying, we follow Apollos, we follow Peter, or we follow Jesus. There was really gross immorality going on in the church. A guy was sleeping with his father's wife, and nobody seemed very upset about it. They got drunk at communion and pigged out on the communion elements. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. There was just a lot of issues going on in the church. And Paul made this statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, "For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are not unspiritual and of the flesh, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men?" That's the phrase I'm going for. We could discuss a lot about the verse. But he's writing to people that he believes are truly Christians. They've had this marvelous inward transformation, but they're acting like mere unchanged men. This marvelous transformation in your spirit has to pass through your soul and your body to be expressed to the world outside and to have an impact on your life. Your mind and your body must be brought into conformity to the changes in your spirit so that this inward transformation can be accurately expressed. That's what Paul is getting to here. All the wonderful changes, not going to do any good if you don't get your body under control and get your mind renewed. The mind and the body are connected in that how you think and how you feel affects how you act. Now, we said this last week, renewing the mind is not simply adding new information to what you already know to reprogram your mind. A lot of people think because they've memorized some Bible verses, they watch Christian TV, they only listen to Christian music, their mind is renewed. It's not adding information on top of information. I've heard lessons taught that you gotta, you gotta reprogram your computer. That's not what renewing the mind is all about. Renewing your mind involves changing your perception of reality. That's what we've emphasized. You begin to see things differently. You see reality differently. Renewing the mind is changing your perception of reality. It's learning to see things the way they really are according to God as revealed in his book, the Bible. Now, we discussed that in great detail a year ago. And I made the point, if all you knew was this room, I don't care how well you knew this room, you would be limited in your perception of reality because there's a world beyond this room. I don't care how well you know your environment. There is an invisible realm beyond the realm that we see in contact with our senses. We have to change our perception of reality. You can make all the good confessions you want about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. But if your view of reality is that thing is bigger than God, your confessions are a waste of time. And see, that's where a lot of Christians are. They're trying to say the right things. If I had a dollar for every time I've had somebody say to me, don't say that, that's a bad confession. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. That's fine. You haven't been exposed to that stream. It isn't about a formula. If that's all it was giving people a list of five things you never say again, and you'll walk in complete victory. That'd be easy, but it's not about that. It's getting your view of reality changed. And then you talk out of that view of reality. I say what I say because that's how I see things. Nothing can come against me that's bigger than God. Not because I'm just saying it like my little rabbit's foot and good luck charm, hoping it's going to keep everything away from me, like my little garlic bulb warding off the vampire. No, that's how I see reality. God is perfectly present with me, and there's nothing bigger than God, so bring it on. See, that's renewing the mind. Now, it involves changing your perception of reality, but it also involves dealing with the junk in your soul. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're all damaged. Growing up in this world, this fallen world, our soul, our mind, and our emotions have been negatively affected. We all have attitudes, emotional hurts and scars. We have warped thinking. We have judgments that are not right, but we don't know they're not right. So a lot of times we don't even really hear what's being said because it's coming through this filter of the junk in our soul. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night, and we will get to it. Renewing the mind is changing your perception of reality, and it's exposing junk in your soul that has to go. Now, we said last week, renewing comes from a word that means renovation. It means a qualitative renewal that makes you different. Renew doesn't mean making something that never existed before. It means making what existed new in quality, superior in quality. Now, I like the way the Amplified translates verse 2. It says, "But be ye transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by the new ideals and new attitudes." Now, last week, we began working on gaining insight into this statement Paul made about being transformed by the renewing of your mind by considering the context in which Paul made that statement. We just did a whole big series from April to November talking about the importance of context. What would these verses mean to the people to whom they were first written? And I told you that Romans is a systematic presentation of the gospel. It's Paul's most systematic explanation of God's plan of salvation by grace through faith. And in chapters 1 through 8, he lays it out. I mean, we could do a whole series on Romans and explain it. He shows how all men are guilty of sin before a holy God. Nobody can earn or deserve justification from God. But good news, God's made salvation available by his grace through faith. Through the cross of Christ, he satisfied justice, paid the price for our sins, and all who put faith in him are made right with him and then can be indwelled by his life and his spirit. Now, we made the point that chapters 9, 10, and 11, how many of you know chapters 9, 10, and 11 are in between chapters 8 and chapter 12? Okay? They're like a big parenthesis. Paul writes like that. I think that's one reason I like Paul, because my mind kind of goes like that. He anticipates questions that might come up, and he deals with a question about Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that could reasonably come up at that point in his discussion. It's a big parenthesis. He gets back to his discussion of salvation by grace through faith in Romans 12. So we're jumping over Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we're hooking chapter 12 up with chapter 8 to get the context of his statement about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want to continue with that tonight. So go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 9, 10, and 11 got a lot of neat stuff in it, but it doesn't directly relate to what we want to deal with in this series. Now, here in Romans chapter 8, Paul made a number of points which set the context for the renewing of the mind, and we'll deal with many of them over the next several weeks. But in the last lesson, last week, we focused on the fact that Paul made this statement about renewing the mind in the context of our created purpose and destiny. Everybody remember that? Okay. Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Awesome verse. Lots we could say about it. Verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, at the end of verse 8, he says that we're called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can demonstrate the will of God." Well, will and purpose are basically the same thing. If you look it up in the dictionary, will is defined by calling it your purpose, and purpose is defined by calling it your will. Okay? So, according to this, well, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind so we can demonstrate God's purpose, so we can demonstrate God's will. Here in verse 28, he says he's called us according to his purpose. What is his will? What is his purpose? Now, we always think of that question. We're so self-focused and we don't realize it. And we're so influenced by 20th century Christianity. When that question comes up, we immediately think, what is my destiny? Am I supposed to be an evangelist? Am I supposed to be a pastor of a church? Am I supposed to go to college? Am I supposed to work here? Am I supposed to own a house there? Nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But my question to you would be, what's that going to do for you in heaven? Let's take Billy Graham. Everybody knows Billy Graham. If his purpose and his destiny was to preach the gospel, what's he going to do in heaven? No purpose? It's over? That makes no sense. Now I can see you're looking like, what are you trying to tell us here? That's his purpose in time, in this life. I'm not arguing that at all. And he's done it masterfully. But there's a bigger purpose than that. And it's a purpose we all share in. You have a destiny that's bigger than just the 70 or 80 years you stay on this earth, as it is. Your ultimate purpose and destiny is to become a son or daughter of God and then be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. That's your purpose. See, the ultimate goal of salvation, which is the subject of Paul's letter to the Romans, is to make sinners into sons and daughters of God and then conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 29 says. Who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this word conformed in the Greek is actually two words, sum and morpho. And sum is together, and morpho is form. It means jointly formed or having the same form as. His purpose for you and me is that we have the same form as his son. Now, what in the world does that mean? Let me just give you a couple of translations. The Amplified says, molded into the image of his son. Koenigsberg's translation says, made like to the pattern of his son. Weymouth says to share the likeness of his son. Now, we discussed this in some detail last week. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he did not live as God. He put aside his rights and privileges as God. He veiled his deity. In other words, if you looked at him, he looked like a Jewish carpenter. Okay, you couldn't tell this was God incarnate. He lived as a man in dependence on the Father. We could do the whole lesson on that. That's how he could be hungry. I told you that last week. God does not get hungry. God does not sleep. But Jesus got hungry and Jesus slept. God cannot be tempted. Jesus was tempted. God cannot die. Jesus died. Jesus in his humanity, the man Jesus. He's the God-man, fully God, fully man. In some ways, he's unique. He's the only human being who pre-existed before he was born into this earth. And he's the only one qualified to pay the price for the sins of the entire race. But there are other ways in which he is only the first of a family of sons of God. He's the pattern for the family. See, that's what it means at the end of Romans 8:29. God predestined that we'd be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the head of the family. He's the eldest son. There are some ways in which Jesus is the only son, big S. But he's only the first son, little s. He's the pattern for the family in his humanity. So when it says he's going to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, it's talking about Jesus in his humanity. To be conformed to the image of Jesus means to be made like him in character and power, It means to be made like him in holiness and love. It means to be made like him in thought, word, and action. It means to be made a perfect son. Now, we could do a whole lesson on that. Do you know there is coming a day when you're going to stand before God perfect? And everything you do, think, and say will be 100% pleasing to him? That day is coming. That's a whole lot bigger than where you go to college. That's a whole lot bigger than what your job is. That's a whole lot bigger than what your ministry is. Not discounting any of that stuff. So much we could say about this. You're still you. People get a lot of freaky ideas about this being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're not becoming God. We're not becoming gods. We're becoming, well, let me say it this way. You don't stop being you. You're still you, but you are the you that you were always meant to be. A son or a daughter who is free from all the effects of sin in every part of your being and fully able to glorify God in every thought, word, and action. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I recognize conformed to the image of Jesus has a bit of a freaky sound to it. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, so that's why I'm breaking it down here. But you're the you were meant to be. I mean, we could do a whole lesson on this. I don't have it in the outline, but let me just throw this in. How many of you would agree that when God made Adam, you were in Adam? Okay. You were not a special, unique creation. The elements that eventually became you were in him. He had a kid who 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 had you. Okay. Now, don't turn back there, but if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1 after God finished his work of creation, the very last verse, verse 31, it says God looked at his creation and he made a statement about what he had done. He said, it's very good. Very good. Well, you just told me, and you were right, that you were in Adam when God made Adam, potentially. So the very first words God spoke about you were very good. See, God knows a perfect you. You don't. I don't. No offense. no offense. He knows a perfect you because there's never been a time he hasn't known you. Now, you have not existed until the moment of conception in your mother's womb. But all the DNA and everything that makes you you was in Adam. God knows a perfect you, but sin has corrupted God's creation. The purpose of redemption is to pay for sin so it can be removed and God's creation can be restored to what he always intended to be. So to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ means you're still you, but you're the you that you were always meant to be. You'll still have your same personality. You know, you won't suddenly have a hankering to become a carpenter or to go fishing. If you like carpentry and fishing, you'll still like carpentry and fishing. But we won't be just like Jesus. We'll be us, perfect sons and daughters, like Jesus is a perfect son. That's so awesome. See, God's purpose in salvation is transformational. That's his purpose. We think in terms of the purpose of salvation, get saved so you don't go to hell. That is such a watered-down version. Now, I'm not saying there's not truth in that. Thank God I'm not going to hell. But salvation is not something I get. Salvation is something I become. I become a literal, actual son of God through faith in Christ in the new birth, and then a process of transformation takes place that makes me holy, righteous, perfect, pleasing to my Father in every part of my being. God's purpose in salvation is transformational, to transform sinners into sons like Jesus. We can do the whole lesson on that. Jesus in his humanity shows us what sons of God look like, the kind of relationship they have with their Father, how they deal with the world around them, how they treat people, whole lessons there. His purpose in salvation is transformational, to transform sinners into sons like Jesus, to turn unrighteous sinners into holy, righteous men and women who express the glory of God to the world around them, just like Jesus did. Now, Renewing the mind is a key part of this transformational process. Let me look. There's a verse. Let me make sure I put this verse in here. Yeah, I wouldn't have left. Oh, okay, I got it. Okay. Renewing the mind is a key part of this transformational process. Romans 12:2, which actually follows just about 10 or 12 verses down, if we put a parenthesis around Romans 9, 10, and 11. So this is the context. Renewing the mind. Romans 12:2 says to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Well, transformed is metamorpho in the Greek. Now, I'm not putting all these Greek words in here just to impress you. But you are impressed, aren't you? You could. Okay. I want you to see that these words are all the same root word. Sumo, the word conform that was on page one, sumorpho, and then this word transformed in Romans 12:2, it's metamorpho. The same root word, morpho, is in each word because it's all talking about the same thing. Now, metamorpho is made up of two words, as is sumorpho. Meta is change and morpho is form. Sumorpho means to have the same form as. Well, metamorpho means to change one's form. See, the process of renewing the mind is supposed to result in you changing your form so that you end up having the same form as Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, if you would, yeah, go ahead and go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. See, we've so misunderstood so much what salvation is, what the gospel is. I think I said this last week. If salvation was a yardstick, not going to hell is 1/4 of an inch on that yardstick. There's 35 3/4 inches of provision for this life and the life to come. Provision that transforms us into what God intends for us to be. Now, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, stop right there for just a second. We don't earn our salvation. His mercy saves us. But then he goes on to say how the process of salvation is meted out to us. But according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is transformational, and the transformation takes place through regeneration and renewing. Now, what in the world is regeneration? Well, once again, I've put the Greek words down there. It's two Greek words, palin, which means again, and genesis, which you've heard, birth. That word regeneration means birth again. Well, you know what that is. That's a new birth. The transformation that's accomplished through salvation comes through new birth and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, renewing here is the same word that's used back in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let me just read you a couple of transformations. He saves us by the cleansing both of the new birth and by the renewing power of the Holy Ghost. See, salvation is not just getting a notch on your belt. It's not just get your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not making fun of any of that stuff. But we've so religiousized a lot of stuff, we miss the impact. Salvation is about being transformed by new birth and then by renewing of your mind to produce in you outwardly what has happened inwardly. And we'll discuss this in more detail, what's happened inwardly. You know, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me follow my outline. Being conformed to the image of Christ is a supernatural process. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Christianity is supernatural. Supernatural. And really, we've really gotten away from it. Even in our charismatic type circles, we've really gotten away from supernatural because we want to be cool. We want to be relevant. We don't want to offend. Christianity is supernatural. It's supernatural. It's where the power of God impacts the natural and produces transformation. Christianity is supernatural. And being conformed to the image of Jesus is a supernatural process that is accomplished by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to intelligently cooperate with God in this process. I don't know about you, but I want to. I have come far in my journey, but I got a lot of junk in me still. I'm here to tell you I want it all gone. It will be gone, but I want as much gone as I can get gone in this life. So I want to know how I can cooperate with God in this transformational process. I am not just interested in making it to heaven. I am interested that the song that Mercy's Child sings, I belong to you, you're the one my heart wakes up for, to know you and to show you. That's my phrase. As long as I can remember, that's something I've prayed. God, I want to know you and show you. I want to know you more fully and show you more accurately to the world around me. I don't want to just live following rules. I believe in rules. The Bible does have rules. I'm not saying that. I want to be transformed. Do you think Jesus woke up in the morning and thought, now, do I need to make my list of confessions today so I have a successful day in the carpenter's office or shop? I don't think so. His view of reality was such that he walked knowing who he was, who his Father is. He knew his authority. He knew what he was here to do, and he lived out of what he was. That's the point I want to get to, is where I live out of what I am. Now, Paul, if you turn to Galatians chapter 4. See, we're taking time to talk about this because you need to learn how to intelligently cooperate with God in this whole process. And we're going to work on that over the next few weeks. Galatians chapter 4, Paul was greatly concerned about the churches in Galatia. If you remember when we talked about this back in the fall, Galatia was a Roman province located in what is today the modern nation of Turkey. And Paul established a number of churches in various cities there, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And they were adversely, after he left them, they were influenced by false teachings, by men called Judaizers. They accepted Jesus was the Messiah, but they said that Gentiles, which is what the people in Galatia were, most of them were the ones that were converted under Paul's ministry, were Gentiles. They said the Gentiles got to be circumcised and they got to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Well, that's wrong. But the Galatian churches, which Paul laid down his life for to establish, are being influenced by this wrong teaching. So he wrote this letter to deal with the false teaching. Let me read chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That's his response to what's going on. I mean, they're getting way off track. And he says, I'm travailing in birth again for you until Christ is formed in you. His goal for all the people that he shall minister to and discipled was that Christ would be formed in them, that they would take on outwardly the effects of the inward change. In fact, when it says here, my little children, children in the Greek is literally my little born ones. See, they've been regenerated, but the renewing process is way off track here. Let me read a couple of translations. My little children, oh gosh, I got a gazillion typo errors, sorry. My little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed, molded within you. That's the Amplified. 20th century says, till a likeness of Christ shall have been formed in you. New English Bible says, till you take the shape of Christ. Now, this word formed here is our word. It's morpho. This is just the single word, morpho, to form or to fashion. Strong's Concordance, which is the standard study guide. If you do any kind of studying at all, you know what Strong's is. It says the idea here is that the Christian is described as a little child who needs to mature until his character and conduct project the very image of Christ. See, Christ needs to be formed in them. There's goofed up thinking in their head, so their mind needs renewing. Okay, they need to see reality as it truly is. They need to get rid of the junk. But the point for our discussion is this. If getting your mind renewed and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ was automatic, how do you explain this? And why is Paul travailing again in birth? He's agonizing over them in prayer because they're getting off track. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. As you read in Paul's epistles, you see that his instructions to Christians, one of the things he taught in the churches he established was take on outwardly the inward changes that are in you because of the new birth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Tons of stuff in this verse, and we will address some of it later, but put on the new man. What is that? The new man on the inside, your recreated human spirit. Notice it's been created in righteousness and holiness of truth, true holiness. Do you know what you look like on the inside right now? Righteousness and holiness. You're righteous and holy on the inside because you've been conformed to the image of Jesus in your spirit. The Amplified says, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And he says basically the same thing to the Colossian church. Chapter 3, verse 10. In both of these passages, I'm just reading one line in a long statement, which we will get back to at some point. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. The new man is that inward change in your spirit. To put on means to be clothed with it, take on outwardly this inward change, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let me read how the Amplified says it. And have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is even in the process of being remolded and renewed into a fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image or the likeness of him who created it. Why am I reading these verses? I just want you to see that the tone of the New Testament epistles is transformation, transformation, taking on outwardly the effects of inward changes so that you are different. This is reality. See, renewing the mind has to do with seeing reality as it truly is. This is reality. Your purpose is to become God's son or daughter through faith in Christ and then to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder, what's my purpose? And a lot of people really struggle with that because it's such a big deal in the churches. I mean, you turn on Christian TV. I don't know if anybody can relate to this. It's like if you don't know what your purpose is, you're the biggest waste case that's hit the earth. And see, that is so off track because people begin to think in terms of natural things. What place do I take in the church? And I'm not saying you don't have a place. I had a bunch of stuff in the outline that I had to cut out because it was full. I feel like I'm ahead tonight, so I feel like I can just sort of meander and say, but how many of you know at 9:15 I'm going to be really sorry? So I got to watch it here. Meander just a little bit. I'll meander just a little bit. I took this out too, but like in Colossians, Paul tells slaves. The Roman Empire had slaves, okay? He tells slaves, serve your master as though you're serving me. Not with eye service as a man pleaser, but knowing you serve the Lord. And he says, even a bad master, because I'll reward you. Now, if all you know about Christianity is what you see on Christian TV, how many of you know that's bad theology? That slave should have been confessing, I'm free. I'll be owning this place. I'll be owning that guy before too long. We'll turn the tables on him. Is that right? You know, I'm going to take 2 kernels of the corn that I get to eat for the week, and I'm going to tithe it. I'm going to give it to this miracle ministry. This is my seed, and I'll have money coming into me. See, it is so off track. Whatever our Christianity is, it has to be such that it would work for anybody. Anybody, not just somebody born in 21st century America. in a time of great prosperity, you serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. See, what do you tell that guy his destiny is? There were a few exceptions, but pretty much that guy lived and died as a slave. Now he's free in heaven, and he could care less that he was a slave on this earth. See, that's what he needs to hear. That's what we need to hear. I run into Christians all the time. They're so frustrated because they can't find their purpose. Here it is right here. You are to become God's son or daughter and then be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Your biggest destiny is to show Jesus to the people around you. By your attitudes, by your actions. I mean, that's a whole lesson right there. Sunday we did a tag team kind of a preaching thing here on Sunday. We do it at the beginning of the year. And, to sort of set the vision for the church. And I mean, I told people, because I believe this, if this was the biggest church in St. Louis or the biggest church in Missouri, we couldn't touch the world. If we were the biggest church in America, we couldn't touch the world. It's a big world. We all just need to touch who we can touch. Don't let other people rob you of the joy of knowing you're God's son, you're God's daughter, and you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And when you're kind to the clerk at the Quick Trip, you don't know what kind of seed you're planting there. There's so much I could say about that. Okay, I've meandered. Let's get back. Now, see, this is reality. Your purpose is to become God's son or daughter through faith in Christ and then be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand that, even though you are sincere, you may be acting at cross purposes with God. God is much more interested in you learning to treat people in a Christ-like way than he is in whether or not you get a promotion at your job or drive a big new car. Now, I'm not opposed to a promotion. I'm not opposed to a big new car. But hopefully you get my point here. Oh, we're going to make people jealous with our big cars. Not. There's nothing like that in the Bible, first off. And secondly, they'll know we're Christians by what? Your love. That's exactly right. See, Jesus is the ultimate example of walking in love. So much we could say about that. Look at Philippians chapter 5, or chapter 2. A renewed mind sees reality as Jesus in his humanity did when he was on this earth. Now, we could do a whole lesson on that. Just go through the Gospels and see how Jesus saw reality as a man living on this earth. But let me just read one thing to you. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't know if I put this in the outline. Let me just tell you this in case I didn't put it in the outline. Mind in the Bible, in the New Testament, rarely means just your brain. And it rarely means just the information gathering part of you. It has intentionality involved in it, usually. Attitudes, purpose, and intent. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, tons of stuff in there that we could talk about. We're not going to, but I want you to notice we're told to have same attitude Jesus had. And the point of this passage is he humbled himself and obeyed his Father, even at great cost. You want to be conformed like Jesus in your thought patterns? Make it your primary desire to obey your Father. A lot of people don't even think like that. I mean, I was there, but he was talking to this guy who's not a Christian, and he told this. Actually, it's a young guy. He said, you know, God is not here for your good. You're here for his good. And it was like we punched the kid in the face. I don't think he ever heard anybody say that. But that's the truth. I mean, I could show you scriptures. We don't exist for him. He exists. I said it backwards. I said it backwards. We are here for him. to bring him honor and glory. Now, that's the place of highest satisfaction for us. Nobody believes that, but it is. That's the place of highest satisfaction, is bringing him honor and glory. But, you know, who thinks like this? And one of the reasons I'm being kind of passionate here is because there's so much junk on Christian TV and that has influenced the church, that the most important thing is that you're a success and that you have the best life you can have. I believe in having the best life. Believe me, I hope that my lifestyle and my standard of living doesn't change at all before I die. But it might. And like I've said all along, whatever we're preaching has to work for the Christians that are fleeing from ISIS right now. Oh, just tithe a little more, kids, and it'll stop ISIS in their tracks. I don't think so. I'm passionate about this because I see people get damaged by this stuff. People are sheep. And they listen to what you say. I live with that responsibility. You listen. Some of you actually listen to what I say. So we don't want to be flippant in what we say. Praise the Lord. Okay. But here, let me read this out of the Amplified. It says, "Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's how the Amplified says it. I like Beck's translation. It says, "Think just as Jesus Christ thought." Like I say, there's lots in this passage we aren't going to deal with right now, but the main point is he humbled himself and obeyed his Father. His attitude was not my will, but yours. That needs to be our attitude. Let me read. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, out of the Amplified. "So that we who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory." Now, if you've been here more than one time, you've heard that song. They sing that from this translation. We've been appointed to live for the praise of his glory. What's my purpose? What's my purpose? It's to live for the praise of his glory. That's your place of highest satisfaction as well. Now, full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ is a process. And we're going to discuss this in more detail in later lessons. But for the moment, consider these brief points. There is a past, present, and future aspect to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And there are immediate as well as progressive aspects to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ starts at the new birth, when our spirit is united to the life in Jesus, as truly as a branch is joined to a vine, and we are conformed. At that point, we're conformed to his image in our spirit. If you're a Christian tonight, you are conformed to the image of Jesus in your spirit. 1 John 4:7 says, "As he is in this world, so are we." I don't have time to explain all that, but that's a reference to what we are because we're born again. Your body and your mind were not directly affected. The process of conformity will be completed when our body is transformed and conformed to his image in the second coming at the resurrection of the dead. In fact, we're right here. I think we are. I'm in Philippians. Are you in Philippians? Yes. Turn to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation... That word actually has the idea of citizenship. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto. That's our word again, our morpho word. It's the same word translated, conformed, and transformed. Same root word. Our bodies are going to be made like his. You'll still look like you, but your body will be past the touch of corruption and death. You'll put on immortality, and the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus will be completed. That'll be instantaneous when it happens. But there is a present, ongoing aspect to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right now, in this life, if we will cooperate with God's word and his spirit, our soul, our mind and our emotions can become increasingly Christ-like or conform to his image. Now, that's a process. It's a lifelong process, and it takes our cooperation. Paul was concerned for the Galatians because that wasn't happening, and Christ was not being formed in them. Now, let me throw this in. This is a whole lesson for another day. It's important to understand that God deals with you on the basis of the part that's finished. Look at 1 John chapter 3. As this lifelong process is underway, this lifelong process of being made like Jesus in character and power, holiness and love, as this process is underway, God deals with you on the basis of the part that is finished. Because he knows that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is the verse I get that phrase from, finished work in progress. They sing it, but it's my phrase. See, me who has no musical ability gets to participate through these guys. It's a blessing. We're fully God's son or daughter. You'll never be more of a son or a daughter. You'll never be more holy or righteous. You'll never be more his son or daughter than you are right now as a result of the new birth. But you're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in your soul and your body. That's an ongoing process that won't be completed until we see him. And we really can't even imagine what we're going to be like when that process takes place. But when we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But see, he deals with you on the basis of the part that's finished, which is your spirit, which is fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. We could do whole lessons on that. Now, a renewed mind is key to this present part of this process. The ongoing present tense part of the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. A renewed mind is key to that. If you don't renew your mind, Christ's likeness or the image of Christ in you because you're born again will not automatically be displayed in and through you. And that's where a lot of Christians are. We read the Corinthian church. You're acting like mere unchanged men. The Galatian church, I'm travailing until Christ is formed in you. Now, renewing the mind is not simply a natural process of learning some new facts. It is not a natural process. It is a supernatural transformation accomplished by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They work together. See, like I said, renewing your mind is way more than reprogramming your mind. It is a supernatural process accomplished by the Word of God and the Spirit of God as you cooperate. Christ likeness is built into our soul, our mind, and our emotions through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read it out of the King James, and then I want to read it off the outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." This verse tells us that as we behold the Lord, as in a mirror, glass is mirror there, the mirror of his word, we're changed by the Spirit of the Lord from one degree of glory to another. That word changed, anybody want to take a guess as to what that word is? It's morpho, that's in there. I'm not trying to overwhelm you, but see, there's a theme going here. Transformation, changing form. You're still you, but you're different than you were. The word metamorphosis actually comes out of this, like what a butterfly, it's the caterpillar that crawls in the little chrysalis and comes out a butterfly. Still the same caterpillar, but so different. That's the idea here. Let me read this out of the Amplified. I like the way the Amplified says it. "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Philip's translation says, we are transfigured in ever-increasing splendor into his own image, and the transformation comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, it's supernatural, accomplished by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Well, I already told you this. The word changed in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is metamorpho, the same word used for transformed in Romans 12:2. It's actually the same word used of Jesus when he was transfigured before his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. You don't have to turn over there. But in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 doesn't sound right. That might be a typo error. No, I think that is right. It's near the beginning, 2 or 3. He was transfigured before them. It's exactly the same word. Now, what happened when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. To look at him, I told you, he looked like a Jewish carpenter. You couldn't tell this is God incarnate. But guess what? On the Mount of Transfiguration, what was on the inside showed up on the outside. See, that's the point here. What's on the inside of you because you're born again, potentially can show up on the outside in your soul and in your body, and you walk even as he walked. That's what we're shooting for. Now, the Word of God, the Bible, that's what I mean by the Word of God, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are both needful in the process of renewing our mind. The Word of God shows us reality as it truly is. It shows us the way things really are as God sees them. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us understand the Scriptures. See, he inspired men to write it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's his book, his words. And he's here to guide us into all truth. At the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, when the Comforter comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He said that same night when he prayed to his Father, thy word, O God, is truth. The Holy Spirit is here to help you understand the Scripture. He wrote it. That's why unbelievers read the Bible and they go, it's stupid. I can't get anything out of this. Well, no, of course not, because the Holy Spirit has to help you. That's a whole can of worms for another day. Now, don't anybody go home thinking, well, I don't understand it either, and I know I'm saved. We already said, weren't you listening those 7 months from April to November? Understanding comes with familiarity. The Bible, it's like if all the math in the world was contained in this book. You got learning the numbers all the way up to calculus, trigonometry. I'm not a math person, so I don't even know what the highest form of math is. But let's say it's all in here, and you're reading an epistle, and you read an addition verse. Then a few lines down, you read a multiplication verse. And then a few lines after that, you read a geometry verse. And then a calculus verse. Well, if you're only at the addition stage, you're not going to understand the multiplication, the calculus, or the geometry. Not because you're deficient, not because you're bad, just because you got to grow a little more. That's all right. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, see, I told you I'd be sorry at 9:15 that I wandered. Here we are. It's 10, it's 5 after 9. Okay. praise the Lord. Oh, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Do look at this. You know this verse, but I want you to see it. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to produce a supernatural transformation in our mind and our emotions or in our soul. Ephesians chapter 6, we get the list of the armor of God. We do a whole lesson on that. Really, the armor of God is information which changes the way you see reality. Whole can of worms for another day. Drop down to verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice that last phrase, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument used by the Spirit of God to build Christ-likeness into us. It's the blueprint by which he works, if I can say it that way. Now, one thing, when we're talking about Almighty, Omnipotent God working in us by his Word and by his Spirit, Jesus is the living Word, the Holy Spirit is his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, it's hard to really discuss it, and we have to separate it, and in separating, sometimes we can take it down a little too far. So work with me on that. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, flip open to the chapter and say, let's see, this mind that was in Christ is supposed to be in them. Okay, let's get back to work on this guy's brain here and see if we can work. It doesn't work like that, okay? But the Scripture's clear. The Spirit of God and the Word of God work together in us. Let me jump ahead. hopefully you can see where I'm going. I spent 7 months telling you, you need to read the Bible. Why did I tell you that? Because of what I'm telling you right now. If you are not a systematic reader of the Bible, and we discuss this in detail, most Christians, if they read the Bible, they open it random and you read a scripture here, a scripture there. Pick out something. This looks good. I'll read this. I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying in addition to that, you need to start at Matthew and read to the end of Revelation in order. Don't skip nothing. And then do it again, and do it again, and do it again. Understanding comes with familiarity. Yeah, but I don't get anything out of it. Well, I hear you. It took me a long time to get to where I am. I've gone through addition, multiplication, division, calculus, geometry, whatever. There's still things in there I don't understand. It took a while to get there. But the thing is, I'm reading you verses that tell you a supernatural transformation will take place if you will just do what he tells you to do, which is eat the food. I used this example in the earlier part of this series, or last year. When you eat food, you don't stop and think, gosh, I'm a little iron deficient. Do you think the iron from the spinach is being absorbed by my cells and getting to my liver properly? You just eat it, and it does it. See, if you will just eat the food, it will do it. Okay. Let me just read you some verses about the supernatural transformational working of God's Word and His Spirit in us. I'm going to read it off the outline because I think it's mostly Amplified translations. John 17:17, Jesus prayed this, sanctify them, Father, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. See, he makes you holy through his word. Oh, I never read the Bible. It's boring. Hey, I don't care if I'm bored. I want to be holy. I'm going to read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The word of God, which is effectually at work on you who believe. Ooh, it's supposed to be in. Another typo error. It's effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. If you believe it, it works in you. Super, super human power. Philippians 2:13, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. God's in you to work in you, the desire to do his will. I'm changed. My sin did not bother me in the least before I became a Christian. You know, I've told you I'm tail end of the hippie generation and all that goes with that stuff. Did not bother me in the least. My sin bothers me now. Why? Because God's working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with every good thing that you may carry out his will, while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in his sight. James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, so get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word which, implanted and rooted in your hearts, contains the power to save your souls. Now, this was souls were saved last night. That's actually a misuse of the term, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. This was written to a Christian, so that means they're saved. But this verse says the word can take root in you and save your soul. What does that mean? What I've been talking about all night, transmit the benefit of salvation to your mind and your emotions. What is the benefit of salvation for your mind and emotions? Christ-likeness. Conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. We could do a whole lesson on each of these verses. I'm just trying to inspire you to see God wants to work in you by his Spirit and by his word, but you have to cooperate with him. It is vital that we become Bible readers so that we can learn to see the way things really are, reality as it truly is, and to give the Holy Spirit and the word of God opportunity to work in us, change us, and build Christ-likeness into us. See, and we said this over and over last year, The Bible is not a collection of verses aimed at giving us a one-sentence quick fix for our most immediate crisis. It is meant to change us as we eat it or feed on it. If you're not a regular systematic Bible reader, especially the New Testament, your mind is not going to be renewed. I'm not saying God can't help you with the verse pulled out at random. He's done it for everybody in here, including me. But that's not why he gave you the Bible. He gave it to you to reveal his plan and to work in you. Now, we got a lot more to say in upcoming lessons, but consider these thoughts as we close. Lessons like these don't necessarily seem practical. Is there any practical value to all of this high-minded talk of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ when we're all facing real troubles and real issues? People want immediate solutions to their most pressing crisis. I understand that. But the problem with that is the Bible wasn't written for that purpose. Doesn't mean there's no help for you. There is. But the greatest help comes from learning to see things the way they really are, to see things the way that Jesus in his humanity saw things. I made this point last week. What if you learn to deal with life like Jesus in his humanity dealt with life? What if you learn to see things like he saw things? There'd be no challenge in your life that you couldn't have victory in or through. See, and I used this example last week. We're like the person who can't read, so they ask somebody to teach them to read the words on a sign, no through traffic. You know, and we get out the phonics cards and the alphabet, and we're going to teach them vowels and syllables. And, they say, no, just tell me what that says. So you go, it's no through traffic. So they memorize those symbols, so every time they see a sign that says no through traffic, they can identify it, but they can't read. See, that's where a lot of Christians are today. They miss out on learning a much bigger skill, if I can say it that way, because they can't actually read. A renewed mind is a mind that's learned to read, if I can say it that way. It gives you skills that'll address any issue. Jesus said, we'll have trouble in this world. That's the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth. John 16:33. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, we pointed this out last week, but I want to remind you of it. I know I repeat a lot, but I don't apologize for that. I'm the only one that hears everything I say. In Romans chapter 8, the very last thing Paul says before he goes to Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the last thing he says is, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, not persecution, not famine, not peril, not sword, not height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul, who had an extremely difficult life from the moment he got saved till the moment he was martyred for his faith, said, we're more than conquerors. That word conqueror there means to prevail over or to overcome. I made this point last week. When you conquer your fear of something, the source of the fear doesn't necessarily go away, but you learn to see it differently so you're not afraid anymore. See, that's what renewing the mind is all about. I cannot tell you fearsome things will disappear from your life. In fact, I can tell you it's going to get worse before it gets better because we're coming to the end of the age. But if you learn to see things differently, you can overcome. If you learn to see things like Jesus did, that's a renewed mind. That's a mind that's conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Word of God and the Spirit of God will work in you. In the midst of life's hardships, people are often further beat down because they doubt God's love and care for them. But if your mind has been renewed to reality as it truly is, those issues won't come up. That's probably the number one thing I get from people in a troubled situation, unless they're a regular at Riches in Christ and they know better. People say, why is God doing this to me? What's he doing? He must not love me. But see, when you see reality as it truly is, which is your destiny is to become God's son or daughter and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When you recognize that God's will for you is sonship and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, you see that his plan is an overwhelming demonstration of his love for you. The question of, oh, this bad must mean God doesn't love me. It wouldn't even come up. wouldn't even come up because you look past it. You're looking bigger than that. I'm his daughter. I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in me will complete it. Wouldn't even enter my mind that he's doing something bad to me because he wants to teach me a lesson or whatever. No, he wants to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, and he does it by his word and by his spirit so much. Instead of being moved by what we see or feel, we'd be moved just by what God says. So there's just so much we could say about all this. We got a lot to talk about over the next few weeks, but we're just going to stop it right here. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful destiny, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see areas where we actually work at cross purposes with you in the process so we can straighten it out and cooperate fully with you as you make us like the perfect Son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you and I praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. I'm 2 minutes over. Praise the Lord.